have your Bibles, you can come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll look at verse 9. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. When you get there, let me know by saying amen, please. I heard about 10 amens, I think. Sounds a little better. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9 says this, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." Saul received the anointing of God, and he got a new heart. And with a new heart, you have a new mind. You walk new paths, you do new things. You remember when we got baptized the first time, many of us, a symbol of the new heart that God gave us, and now I'm no longer running the streets doing selfish things and thinking to ease my pain with substance abuse and all that stuff. No, because now I don't need drugs, I have Jesus. And for me to medicate that pain, I have Christ. And now I'm no longer seeking to do selfish things, but now I'm seeking to be a part of the ministry and the work of God. Same thing happened to Saul. He had a new heart. He was no longer chasing donkeys and being his dad's farmer. He now was thinking of how he can help and liberate the people of God. So when he heard the news that the men of Jabesh Gilead were struggling, immediately, that man with a new heart, new spirit, it burned in his heart. And he says, "You know what? We got to save those people." And so he blew the trumpet and he gathered the men of Israel, 300,000. And they went to save the men of Jabesh Gilead. I mean, it was right on the nick of time. On the seventh day, they were going to get their eyes plucked out. He saved them, delivered them. What a way to be introduced as the first king of Israel. He came in on a high, and everyone said, "Hail the king! This is our first king." Some of the haters were there, the naysayers, and they say they were the guys that were like, "Who is this guy that's king?" And after he won that victory, the men in the army said, "Bring those men out so we could kill him." And Saul said, "Hey, nobody's gonna die this day, because the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel today." Ellen White says that that was unmistakable evidence that the grace of God was working in his heart. New mind, new path, new believer. Praise God. God has given me fresh victories in my life. Amazing, like right on the nick of time. I can see God moving. I'm so excited. But then I come to the challenge like Saul. Here comes the Philistines now. Some scholars, I was reading a commentary, they said that basically, the Philistines had around 300,000 men. It's similar to what Saul had. He had 300,000 men, but now they got it. Now his men are deserting. And guess what? Now he needs to be rescued in 7 days. It seems like God is not here, and he has to wait for 7 days. And just like how he came on the seventh day and saved the men of Jabesh Gilead, God was sending the prophet Samuel on the seventh day to save him. But he couldn't wait. I mean, can you imagine being the commander and your men are leaving and this is life or death? He buckled under pressure and he offered the sacrifice. And Samuel said, "What have you done? You have done foolishly." He says, "If you would have just hung on to Jesus, God would have established your kingdom forever." But now the prophet leaves. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Turn with me there to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to show you what happens next. Verse 15, "And Samuel arose," 1 Samuel 13, verse 15, "And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan and his son and the people were present with them and abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash." Look at verse 17. "And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned the way that leads to Ophrah,
Another company went to the way of Beth-horon, and another turned the way to the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So now the Philistine army knows that Israel, they're deserting, they're hiding in caves, they're afraid. So now they're just going out in three different companies. You got a company going over here, they're going over here, they're going over here, and they're rampaging and pillaging the towns at will. Verse 19, it says, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Verse 22, it says, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. Look at this. Now, if I'm in that army and there's 600 men and I'm with Saul and I'm waiting for the prophet to show up, he finally shows up. Okay, this is the time where things turn around. God is going to be with us. Wait a second. Did he just reject Saul? Is he leaving? You know what I'm going to do as a soldier? I'm going to take my rucksack and I'm going to make my way away from the camp. Somebody might say, hey, Tarek, where are you going? I said, what do you mean where I'm going? It's time to leave. They got 300,000. The prophet is gone. The Philistines are in three companies, pillaging and rampaging at will. And on top of that, there are only two swords. We got farmer weapons to go fight this technologically advanced force. A bleak picture. But now we turn to chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. I wonder why he didn't tell his dad. Oh, I think I do know why. His dad is the general of the army, and Jonathan is a captain, and yet this captain says, I'm going AWOL. Verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. You got the priest over there with an ephod. Presumably, they got the Urim and the Thummim, the oracle to see what God wants them to do. You got the command of the mighty men of Benjamin there under the pomegranate tree. But the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and the sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Seneh. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Now, when I first read that, I didn't understand what was going on there. I was thinking, okay, you got Bozez, a sharp rock, some crag, and you got Seneh, and they just went between that. So what? But then as I read a little carefully, and I started to read other commentaries and things, I started to understand this, and I looked at some maps. You got Michmash over here, Philistine camp. You got Gibeah or Geba over here, Israel camp. You got a couple of passages that lead to the Philistines' camp. But the Bible says between the passages was Bozez north and Seneh south. So let's say you got a passage over here, going to the Philistine camp. Jonathan and his armor bearer did not take this passage. They didn't take this passage. They went the way of Bozez and Seneh. Now, why does the Bible say that? Now, the word Bozez can be translated as shiny or slippery. So it's a slippery, sharp rock. Seneh can be translated as thorny. So maybe there was thorn brushes on that rock. So get this. The Bible is saying that these men went the middle passage. They went the rough way. They went the way of the slippery, thorny, sharp, dangerous way to the Philistine camp. Geographically speaking, it was an impassable way. It was either sheer madness that you take that way or sheer faith. We have two men that left the camp AWOL. Two men
that take the way of Bozez and Seneh. Two men and the Lord.
And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now, I'm pretty sure that this brother was raised by his mom because he was nothing like his dad. This is not small faith. This is big faith. This is not a faith that's saying, "Hey, I'm just going to go knock on some doors and maybe do some ministry and something I've never done before." No, this is, "I'm going to go out there and face an army by ourselves and face death."
You know, here he is, the son is at a higher spiritual educational level than his own father. You know what this tells me? That Jonathan was not only motivated by the stories of Gideon and the stories of Abraham and the 300. It tells me that Jonathan had his own personal experience with Christ.
For him to say, "Let's go over and fight these Philistines," you know why?
Because him and the Lord had already gone to fight Philistines before. In fact, when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, the beginning of the chapter, it says it was Jonathan and the 1,000 men that struck first blood against the Philistines.
He stirred up the hornet's nest, and now the 300,000 came because of him. So he said, "Let's go over and see the Philistines right now."
You know, we always say it, friends. We say that the battle is not ours. The battle is whose? That's true. But when you're in the battle, friends, it's easy to say that now. But when you're in the battle, praise the Lord when it happens. You see, Saul faced the battle and Jonathan faced the battle, but we had two different outcomes.
"And his armor bearer said unto him, 'Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart.'" Now, if a battle buddy asks me, "Hey, Tarek, let's go over to the other side, let's go fight these guys," I'm going to say to them, "Brother, are you okay? They got drones, they got tanks, they got all that stuff. We got bows and arrows. I mean, are you crazy? Me, you, and who?" But that's not what the armor bearer said. He said, "Do all that is in your heart. I'm with you. Let's do this."
You know what that tells me? He also was a man of experience of faith with God. In fact, Ellen White says that Jonathan and his armor bearer were both men of faith and prayer. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a friend like that? That's with you to do the work of God. It's a detrimental thing not to have bad friends who are not like that, who are timid, who don't want to move forward.
But these two brothers had done it before, and they're saying, "Hey, let's do it again. Just two men
and the Lord." "Then said Jonathan, 'Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them.'" What kind of a plan is that? We're going to go the way of Bozez and Seneh, then we're just going to pop up on them like this. We're going to discover ourselves unto them.
"If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come down to you,' we're going to stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up here to us,' we're going to go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. This shall be a sign unto us."
Now you tell me, what's easier, for them to come down and we can just fight them when they come down, or is it harder for us to go up? They agreed that the hard way is God's way. And this is going to be a sign. Now it's interesting, friends. Here are these two guys, men of action. They're coming up with all these plans. I was reading a commentary on a guy named Adam Clark, one of the old school commentators. And he remarked that Jonathan and his armor bearer were moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit. I was reading Ellen White, and you know what she said? Jonathan and his armor bearer were moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit, by divine impulse. So here we have these two men coming up with these plans, how we're going to attack these Philistines. Hey, we're just going to pop up on them, and we're going to show ourselves to them. And then if they ask us to come up, we're going to come up. Sounds like a plan? That's a plan. Yes, the hard way. Look at the next verse. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now imagine all of us were the Philistines, and I'm a lookout. And I'm looking out over the cliff, and I see two Hebrews popping up out of the way of Bozez and Sunet. Impossible. Those people over there, and I said, hey, guys, look. We got a couple of Hebrews coming out of the holes. That's exactly what they did. They laughed. They put the weapons down. Let's play around with them. We can just throw a couple rocks on their heads as they're trying to climb up. This is a joke. And they said, come on up here, boys. We got something to show you. But Jonathan and his armor bearer, they looked at each other and they said, this is the sign of God. You got something to show us? No. We got something to show you. Look at the next verse. And Jonathan climbed up upon his what, everybody? Are you with me? His hands and upon his what? And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Let's get him. Two men that leave the camp by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Two men that go the way of Bozez and Sinai to face an army. Two men that climb up the rough side of the mountain on their hands and their feet. Two men. And the Lord. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half an acre of land with which a yoke of oxen might plow. Now I read that, you know, their measurement of a half an acre in our modern measurement is close to about 15 to 20 yards. So they get up on the top of the cliff. One is slicing, the other one's dicing, and you got 20 bodies dropped. Think of the 15-yard line on the football field. That's a small space for 20 bodies to be there. Why is that important? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 15 says, and there was trembling in the host. Now the word trembling means anxiety and panic. In the host, in the camp, in the field. And among how much of the people, church? It doesn't stop there. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Do you see what's happening? Jonathan and his armor bearer have dropped about 20 guys in about 15 yards, but meanwhile, not only is the camp shaking with fear, but the spoilers, they had gone out in separate raiding parties all over the place. The entire army of the Philistines are shaking with fear. So Jonathan and his armor bearer have 15 to 20 yards, but the Lord is taking thousands of yards. They drop about 20 guys, but the Lord is really working on those 20 guys and the rest of the 300,000 as well. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a stadium and you've heard 80,000 people cheering at a stadium, but can you imagine 300,000 people screaming in death throes in the battle? That's going to be quite a commotion. And so this gets the attention of Saul and his men. And verse 17, it says, and then Saul said unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Roll call, he says. Find out who's missing. One of the soldiers come up to Saul and they say, Saul, 598 men present and accounted for, sir. 598.
Two are missing, sir. I know how to count.
Who's missing? Jonathan and his armor bearer, sir. Jonathan? No. He and his armor bearer, they're probably goofing off somewhere. Those guys are probably over there somewhere using the bathroom or something. But I think Saul thought within himself real seriously, and he said, Jonathan, that son of a rebellious woman. You know, he said that about his mom. That's why I think he was rose up by his mom more than his dad. And you know what, church? It wasn't two men that were missing that day. It was three. It was two men and the Lord. I want to share a statement with you from the Spirit of Prophecy on this slide. This is taken from Patriarchs and Prophets. Angels of heaven shielded Jonathan and his attendant. Angels fought by their side, and the Philistines fell before them. The earth trembled as though a great multitude with horsemen and chariots were approaching. Jonathan recognized the tokens of divine aid, and even the Philistines knew that God was working for the deliverance of Israel. Can you imagine being on the top of that cliff? And bodies are dropping, and maybe you and the armor bearer are looking at each other like, we were nowhere near that guy, and he fell. I didn't do that. And they sensed that God was working for them. But the Philistines also sensed that God was working for them. Great fear seized upon the host, both in the field and in the garrison. In the confusion, mistaking their own soldiers for enemies, the Philistines began to slay one another. Look at verse 18 now. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priests, withdraw thine hand. Here he was talking and tarrying under the pomegranate tree. But as he was there, the Lord was already moving, and the sound of the battle was increasing, and the Lord just left him behind. You know, Jonathan's experience was supposed to be Saul's experience. You see, Saul, when he came out of the pool, he was pumped up. You know, God was doing big things in his life. And then he came to the challenge of the Philistines. And he buckled under that pressure because he saw the Philistines. He saw that Samuel didn't show up. He saw that his men were running away. He saw everything but the Lord. And he thought the Lord left the camp, but the fact that Jonathan went forward was strong evidence that the Lord was still in the camp. He was waiting to work in a deeper level with Saul. But he missed out on his education. You know, I thought about this passage as I first read it. And I said, Lord, am I like Saul, Pastor Saul, who is a leader under the pomegranate tree? And somebody could look at me and say, hey, Pastor Tarek, he's not doing nothing. What were the men talking about Saul under that pomegranate tree? Man, he's frozen up. He's not doing nothing. He's not doing right. And they had every right to say that. But did Jonathan say that about his dad? You know what, friends? I thought about it. What are these pews made out of? Let's say they're made out of pomegranate tree. We can sit here under the pomegranate tree and tarry and talk. And Saul had all the right pieces. He had the ark, he had the Urim, he had the Thummim. But he was playing church while Jonathan was living the church. Jonathan was on the front line having an experience. How many of you want to fight alongside with angels? I do. But how many of us are willing to leave the camp, moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit, go the way of Bozez and Seneh, to climb up the rough side of the mountain on our hands and our feet to fight alongside with angels?
Jesus said that these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me, he says.
I thank God that I'm in this church. This is a mission spirit-filled church, amen? And I sense the Spirit of God moving through the corridors of this church, amen? But friends, let's keep it that way, amen? The most important question that we all should ask ourselves is not if Pastor Tarek is doing what he needs to do. The most important question we need to ask ourselves is, am I individually, personally, being moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit? Amen. That is the most important question. Because Jonathan didn't wait for the business meeting or the board meeting. He waited for the Holy Ghost meeting. Amen. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. You know the type of training that we need is Holy Ghost training. We were talking about Joseph, some of us, this week. And Joseph, it's not like he went to Egypt to get his PhD, but he had Holy Ghost training in Potiphar's house, Holy Ghost training in the dungeon, and it prepared him. He had an experience with God. David was in the wilderness, but he had Holy Ghost training, an experience with God. Jonathan had an experience with God. Daniel had literary institutional training, which was great, but the primary training, the most important training that you and I need is Holy Ghost training. Amen. That experience with God. And he causeth all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Friends, this is going to be a lot more intense than 300,000 Philistines. It's going to get real when you're in the prison and they've taken your freedom. It's going to get real when somebody takes the food from your cupboards and you can't even feed your kids. Daddy, I'm hungry. And if you don't have an experience with God now, then what are you going to do then? This is what Ellen White says right here. The time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience. Can I hear everyone say experience? It's good to know a lot of things of theology. It's good to know what's right and wrong. But the number one thing we need to know is the Holy Ghost. Personally. Which we do not now possess, and that which many are too indolent to obtain. Now, I didn't know what the word indolent meant, and I had to look that up. And it simply means too lazy to move forward with God. So, friends, I want to ask today, are there two men in here today? Two women? One man, one woman, or one child who is willing to move with the unction of the Holy Spirit? Just one person and the Lord? You know, another question came up in my mind as I looked at this story. Before I go to this scripture here, it's a powerful verse. That's our scripture reading right there. Did not God want to use all 600 of those men under the pomegranate tree? Doesn't God want to use all of us and those watching online? Doesn't God want to use all of us? Amen. He does. But the question is, I ask, is how come he only used these two? Maybe it's because as he looks down, he can only find two that were willing to go. moved by the unction of the Holy Ghost to go the way of Bozez and Sunet. Can you imagine the angels? They're like the spoilers of the Philistines. They're all over the world right now. God's people are being overrun right here in Barren Springs. God's people are being overrun sitting right next to you. God's people are being overrun over there in Benton Harbor. And they're technologically advanced. But who's going to go out there and liberate God's people? Who's going to be focused on the mission? God can only find two people back then, and it might be the same today. The scripture says this, but as many as received them, to them gave he what, everybody? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many of you believe on the name of God? Let me see your hands. You know what that means? He's given you power. Listen to this statement. Satan has claimed that it was impossible for man to obey God's commandments. And in our own strength, it is true that we cannot obey them. But Christ came in the form of humanity, and by his perfect obedience, he proved that humanity and divinity combined can obey every one of God's precepts. Amen? Amen. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This power is not in the human agent. It is the power of God. Look at the yellow. When a soul receives Christ, how many of you want to receive Christ this morning? When a soul receives Christ, he receives power to live the life of Christ. You know how Christ lived? He was a walking example of the commandments. Christ did no sin, and Christ liberated the captives from the spiritual Philistines. You see, that's pure religion. We cannot separate the two. If we want victory over sin in our life, and yet we're not visiting the widows and those that are afflicted, then that's not pure religion. In fact, strength to resist evil in our life is best gained by aggressive service. Just think of Christ and his life and how he moved. That's the same power he gives to each and every one of us. Christ died on that tree. And one of the main reasons that he died on that tree is so that all of us that believe and receive him can receive the power to live the same way he lived. Christ died on this tree so we can all get up from under the pomegranate tree and follow him. The same thing that he told his disciples 2,000 years ago, he tells us today. Follow me. And you know where Christ is? He's in the front lines in the action. And the noise is increasing, increasing, increasing. But Saul talked. Saul tarried. He wanted to get the ark, but the God of the ark was on the front lines. Let's not miss out on the action, friends. And before I close this out, I want to say this. You don't have to do nothing big and extravagant. I don't want you to get that twisted. It could be something so small in your eyes, where God is asking you to simply maybe just pray for your neighbor across the street. If God can put you in a position where you can influence positively one little child or one little person, one coworker in your life, the point of this is, are you willing to be moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit? God recognizes the widow woman that dropped in her two little pennies and he gave her honor. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And God is saying, who here is willing to move? You know, Christ left the camp, friends. Did he not leave the camp? Was he not moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit? Did he not come down here to face the spiritual Philistines? Did not Christ go the way, the rough way of Bozez and Seneh? Did he not climb up the rough side of the mountain called Calvary, and dare I say, on his hands and his feet? Did he not fight alongside with angels when he was here? And he died that we may follow his footsteps. So let's go over to the garrison of the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by few or by many. And as I go, my friends, who here will leave the camp, will go the way of Bozez and Seneh, to climb the rough side of the mountain on their hands and their feet, to fight alongside angels? Just one man, one woman, one child, and the Lord. Or you can be comfortable under the pomegranate tree. Let's pray. Father God, we want to go all the way. We want to follow you and your lead. There's a great mission before us. Your people are in captivity. Give us your heart to accomplish your mission by your power. Let us move and seek opportunities, Lord, even now. And not to look anywhere else but in the mirror and ask ourselves, are we being moved by the unction of the Holy Ghost? We thank you for speaking through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join our voices in praise. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? My guide, heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all. From the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. Rushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my soul. has led me all the way. This is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way.
Praise God. Father, we want to thank you that you're not done with us. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've picked us up out of the darkness to give us a new heart. And as the song says, Lord, you're going to lead us all the way. Yeah. Lord, may we not drop out of your class. May we continue in our experiences with you, whether they're small in our eyes or great. May we continue to be moved by the unction of your Holy Spirit, Lord. May that start today, Lord. May that start in our lives personally today, Lord, and tonight, and tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. May we continue to go all the way because you went all the way for us, and you continue to go all the way. So thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.